Take out your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and as you're doing that, I want to ask you a question. What are your life circumstances right now? What are the circumstances that you find yourself in, that you're walking through? Are they easy? Are they difficult? Are they joyful? Are they painful? Are they stable? Are they chaotic? See, none of us live in a vacuum, do we? We live in real life circumstances. And those circumstances can be very enjoyable. They can be what we want them to be. They can be filled with blessings and good stuff. But they can also be difficult and challenging and downright painful. And they can change. They can change in a heartbeat. They can change in an instant. Many of you are aware of just a couple of weeks ago that my nephew was killed in a motorcycle accident, and he was 26, so that was definitely, you know, difficult. But his mom, Becky's sister, had lost their father, and then Janie lost her husband, and then she lost her son. And it just, as she's walking through those circumstances, something else is thrust into her life. That's how circumstances are, right? We don't always see them coming. And as we're going through the book of 1 Timothy, remember it's a letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor who was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And we're calling it We Are Family because in chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, I'm writing this to you because I want you to know how the family of God should operate, what it looks like to be the family of God. And the Spirit of God worked through the Apostle Paul to record that. He wanted it to be a part of his word, the word of God, the Bible, so that for us in 2014, we too could know what it looks like to be the family of God. The pillar and foundation of the truth, he calls us. And so he's going through these different arenas, these different topics, these different challenges that he gives to Timothy. And in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we're just going to look at those two verses this morning. He addresses a particular group of people within that family that were walking through living in incredibly difficult circumstances. Now we read this and we say, well, this is strange to us because we live in a different time and a different culture. But what we can connect to, and what the Holy Spirit wants us to grab onto, is he wants us to see the principles here of being in circumstances that are not of our choosing. The circumstances are difficult, they're painful, they're horrendous. What do I do with that? How do I respond to circumstances that I don't like, that I don't want? The title of the message this morning, it's in your notes, is Living Above the Circumstances. Living Above Circumstances. What are my circumstances? I ask you that again. What are my life circumstances? The follow-up question as I'm reflecting on that, or follow-up questions, would be these. Are those circumstances that I'm in, are they dictating who I am and what I'm doing? Am I being defined by my circumstances? In chapter 6, verse 1, we see that there is a part of this family, the family of that church in the first century, that we're going through circumstances that nobody would choose. And Paul addresses it. And as he addresses it, we're going to see some principles that we need to apply to our own life in the circumstances that we're walking through. I read a long time ago this statement when I was first a young youth pastor, that God never wastes pain. He never wastes pain. He doesn't randomly allow his children to walk through pain. He doesn't waste it, meaning he has an intent for it. He has a purpose for it. Even what Satan intends for evil, God can turn to good. That's his heart. That's what he does. He never wastes pain. And then I added this to it as I was walking through my early years of ministry. God never wastes pain, but neither does he avoid adversity. He doesn't waste pain. I believe that. I believe that's what the Bible teaches, reveals about God. He doesn't waste pain. It's not random. It's not chance. He has purpose and sovereignty even in the circumstances that are painful. But neither does he avoid adversity like I do. See, I try to avoid discomfort. We were at the state fair yesterday, and it was, I know it's the last weekend, dumb, but it was the only time we could get people together. So we go, and we get there about 10:30. We leave at 10 o'clock, it opens, and we're going to have a full day of fun at the fair. And if you were outside at all yesterday, you know how foolish that was. It was like 3 p.m., and I was like, I'm done. I am so done. I'll skip the other things. I have a routine. When I go to the state fair every year, there's a pattern, and it always starts with the animals, and then it goes, there's just the pattern that we do. And there were things that I wanted to do, and I was so done. I was hot. I was sweaty. It wasn't crowded. That was good, but everything was sticky. I had a backpack on. The sweat's running down my back all day. You know, I probably put on 4 pounds because you can't walk by the deep-fried Snickers or they had crazy thing, churros wrapped in bacon deep-fried. I mean, it is. You have to try some of them, right? You have to have a few of those things, and I was so done. All I wanted was to go home and take a cold shower, put on soft t-shirt and pair of shorts and lay on the couch and turn on the air conditioner and drink something cold and See, I naturally try to avoid discomfort. I want to get out. I want to get out of those situations. I want to avoid pain. I want to avoid confrontation. We know we need to talk to someone. We know we need to confront it. We know we need to deal with it, but we just don't want to do it. It's so uncomfortable. It's so displeasant. We don't know how it's going to turn out, and so we do everything we can to avoid it. See, God never wastes pain, but neither does he avoid adversity. He will walk with us, at times even walk us through circumstances that we would not choose. So how do we respond to that? What do I do with that? What is God doing during that time? What is God doing during the times of my difficult circumstances? Let me draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're not there, I want to encourage you to get there. And we're just going to read two verses, but keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at several passages this morning. But Paul says this in chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Now let me pause, because this week I put myself in other circumstances that I've been in, and I thought about the people hearing this letter from Paul the first time. As Paul is telling Timothy, you know, this is what you should do, and Timothy's reading this letter to the church, and he says, if you're in slavery, you need to respect your master. Now, I'm in those shoes, or I'm trying to put myself in those shoes. That's all I hear. I'm no longer tracking with the reading. I'm stuck there. In my spiritual state, are you kidding me? That's the word from God. That's the message from me. In the circumstance that I am one of those who's under the yoke of slavery. And notice the very first word is all. So there's no disclaimer. He doesn't say, if this is your specifics as a slave, or if this is, in this case, you do that, in this case, you act this way. No, he says, all who are in this circumstance, all who are under the yoke. And I know we're not farmers and ranchers, but I think we have an understanding of what that yoke thing is, right? That you're attached and you can't get free to another one that you're pulling along with, the work. He says, all who were under that yoke are to show respect to their masters. And if I'm not one of those people in that church, in that gathering, I'm thinking, I'm stuck there. I'm trying to process this. I'm trying to understand what God is saying to me as one of his children, as a disciple of Jesus. All who were under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Full respect, literally all respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered, blasphemeo, blaspheme, spoken against. Verse 2, those who have believing masters, okay, pause there for a second, because we're a church, we're a group of people, and sometimes we have issues with each other. Right? Sometimes you have issues with me. Sometimes I have issues with you. And we bump heads and we bump up against each other and we do things to hurt each other and offend each other. No? Right? If you're a guest this morning, run. Just get up and go right now. No. But, you know, we've got issues. We've got relational issues in our marriages, in our friendships, in our service teams working with each other. We do things. We offend each other. We say things that we don't follow through on. We loan money or give money to someone expecting it to be repaid and it's not. Right? Paul says to Timothy, to the churches, those who have believing masters. I stopped there and I thought, wow, what a dynamic, what a revelation into the dynamics of this church. What is he saying? He's saying, you're sitting there worshiping, you're gathered probably in a home, and there's teaching, and you're singing, and you're caring for each other, that some of you in that congregation are slave owners, you're masters, and some of you in that congregation are slaves to those slave owners, those masters. That's hard to wrap your brain around, isn't it? The dynamics of that and what's happening there, what would it be like? I mean, how many have had family issues where you have a serious conflict in the family and then you come together and you sit around the table for Thanksgiving or Christmas? Anybody ever been there? And there's been some offense, there's been some wrongs done, and you're sitting around eating the turkey, you know, and just the whatever, and that tension. How many of you remember their first date? You get in the car, and it's dead quiet. No? Maybe I'm the only one that experienced that multiple times. You know, and you're just that tension, and it's uncomfortable. This is on another level, but it's the dynamic of this church. And Paul says to Timothy, my instructions for those in these circumstances are this. Those who have believing masters, that means they're a brother, they're a part of the body of Christ, are not to show less respect for them because they're brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them, literally beloved. These are the things you are to teach and to urge on them. Now, why is Paul addressing slavery specifically? Because slavery was a part of that day in a huge way. At one point in the Roman Empire, 9 slaves per free person. It was everywhere. And it had different forms. I won't say that there's any good form, but there's different forms. There was an indentured slave that could sign up to pay a debt, or sign up's a lame word, but you know what I mean, could be forced in essence to serve off their debt. There's some that stepped into slavery because their life was just a mess and they were starving to death, and so they made that choice. There were those who were conquered, brought from other cultures, and then thrust into the Roman Empire. There was various ways that you could become a slave, but it was a very real part of that culture. And as people came to know Christ, it was an issue in the church. It was a set of circumstances that people faced. That's why Paul is talking about slavery. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about slavery. It has several passages, particularly from the Apostle Paul, because Paul was the one, remember, that went to the Gentiles. And he traveled around to these different cities, and he saw the Roman Empire from many different angles, many different settings. And slavery was common throughout the Roman Empire. So what are the principles? The first one is this: make Jesus known in every moment. When Paul says in verse 1, all who under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching, meaning the Apostle Paul and his team, what was their teaching? What did Paul and his team go around teaching in the various cities? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, that he'd come, that he'd given his life. The Romans had crucified him, but he had given his life freely. His sinless, perfect life. He was God come in human form. And he went to the cross. He died. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he set us free. That was the message of Paul. So Paul says, why would you... You're talking about my circumstances, the principle, this idea of making Jesus known. It says, you do this. You consider your masters worthy of full respect. Why? So that God's name, his reputation, his character, and our teaching, the gospel, may not be slandered, be spoken against. Church, the principle here for us, whatever our circumstances are, and they're going to run the range, a gamut of circumstances, is that we are to make Jesus known in every moment, every circumstance, every situation that we find ourselves in. Even something as horrific, a set of circumstances as this. He says, you show your master's respect. You respond to them in a Christ-like way. You live out the gospel. You let the character of God that's being conformed, being shaped in you as you follow Jesus, you let it be seen right there in your relationship with this master in the midst of that set of circumstances. You make Jesus known. See, Paul says the reason we would do that, the reason we would respond in a certain way in any circumstance, including this, is that I don't want the name of God or the teaching, the gospel, the message to be blasphemed, to be spoken badly about. Let me bring it up to a way that we've heard it said today. My words and my life should match. What I say I believe and how I live should match. When I say that Jesus came and he gave his life on the cross for me, and a new birth took place when I put my faith in him. A new creation. I'm not what I was. God is shaping me, changing me, conforming me into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. I say that. And then I go to work. Is that what people see? Or I go home to my wife, to my children, my grandchildren. Is that what they see? When I lean over the fence and I engage the neighbor, is that what they see? Or the barista at Starbucks that knows I go to church, that knows I'm a pastor, that knows that I have put my faith in Jesus. They see me meeting with people. They see me sitting there. They see me living life at Starbucks. They interact with me. Does my life match the message of the gospel? If I claim that I've been transformed through the gospel, does my message, my life, support that message? They need to match, whatever the circumstance. Here's why I think the principle, the thing that we have to grab a hold on to, is that the circumstances aren't what matter. It's the response of the child of God going through the circumstances that matters. He says, you're under the yoke of slavery, you're in that situation, I want you to do the very thing that you're probably going to find the hardest to do. Don't you think that's what he's saying there? You're in that situation. The thing I want you to do is the thing that's going to come the most difficult for you. You make Jesus known in that moment. If you want to follow along, let's jump to some verses. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Or you can just listen as I read these words. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. Again, slavery is present in that city. And it's in the church. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you or when they're watching you, they're seeing how you behave, but like slaves of Christ, I want you to do the will of God from your heart. I want you to serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not mere men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Let me remind us of something we might have already thought about, but let me remind us. God will never judge you for your circumstances. He judges us, he examines us based on our response to those circumstances. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, slave or free, Hebrew, Jew or Greek. It's your response to the circumstance that we're walking through. Your circumstances don't matter. And I don't mean that flippantly, like, well, you don't understand, mine are really painful. No, that's not what I'm saying when I say they don't matter. That's not the determining factor on whether or not I am being what God wants me to be and I'm following him or not. It's not the circumstances, it's my response. He tells Titus, who he had left, Paul had left in Crete to pastor the church there. He says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please their masters. Not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. So that in every way, all of their behavior, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Who's he directing that to? He's telling the slaves that your life can make the teaching about God, the gospel, who Jesus is, attractive to who? Their masters. The people that are abusing them, mistreating them. Verse 11, for the grace of God, here's the context of how I could even begin to think this way. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And the grace of God, verse 12, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, in the circumstances that you find yourselves in. So I'll go, you can keep your hands down. I'll be the goat this morning. I'll lift my hands. So guilty, so often, of allowing circumstances to dictate my response. Happens way too frequently to my liking. The circumstances dictate my response, rather than the Spirit of God who lives in me as a child of God dictating my response. He says the grace of God shows us how to live. It teaches us how to live, to say no to certain things, ungodliness, worldly passions. I'm never excused to respond in an ungodly way in any set of circumstances, ever. Y'all want to leave now? I'm never excused. I'm never given permission to respond in an ungodly way to difficult circumstances. The grace of God, the grace in my life that God has given me, undeserved merit, that He's offered me life, salvation, that teaches me to say no to certain things and then to say yes, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in my present circumstances, in this present age, in the day in which we live, the first century, 21st century. So Paul, give us some perspective. When does this end? What is the intent of this? These circumstances, he says, verse 13, well, remember, we're waiting for the blessed hope. We're waiting for the return of Christ. We're waiting to be united with Him. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, to make your circumstances a little better, but do it for this reason, in this way, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. You know, we use that verse with our kids, don't we? Whatever you do, do your best. Do it like you're doing it for the Lord. Who is he addressing? He's talking about people in terrible circumstances. He says, whatever you're doing, you do it as if you're working for the Lord, not for your men, not for that master, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Interesting? In the midst of the darkest set of circumstances that you and I could be walking through, he says, you live the same. You serve the people around you. You serve the one who is over you. And as you do that, the truth is this. You're not serving him. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're serving his name, his reputation, the message of the gospel, the message of grace. As you live out a godly life in dark circumstances, you're not serving that person. You're serving the eternal purposes of God. That God looks great, that the gospel is seen clearly by those who need to see it most sometimes. Galatians chapter 3, he says, you're all sons of God. He's speaking to the church. Slave, free, male, female, Jew, Greek. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So your circumstances never hinder you, and your circumstances never help you get in good with God. Now, this is a little different tangent, but we need to hold on to that because we look at other people in other circumstances, and somehow we think we're somehow just a little bit more deserving of God's love and grace than they are. Oh, come on. We all do it. I don't know who it is for you. You've got a set of people. You've got a subgroup. You've got a subculture. You have a group of people that you look at sometimes and say, you know what? They're worse off than I am. Their circumstances are hindering them from coming into God's family. And my circumstances So your circumstances never help you, and they never hinder you in coming to God. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we share as the church. If you're his child, if you're a disciple of Jesus, it's because you put your faith in him, independent of your circumstances. For all of you, we're baptized into Christ, having clothed yourselves with Jesus. You've embraced him. So now there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. I think this is in your notes because this thought stuck in my head. As a child of God, you're not defined by your circumstances. You're not. You're defined by your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the outpouring of his grace in your life. That's what defines us. But how often do we not live that truth? And as we're going through difficult circumstances, we become defined by those circumstances. They begin to shape our behavior. They begin to shape our responses. Circumstances never excuse us from living by faith, being known by love, or being a voice of hope. Church, we got to grab it. If we believe that mission, if we believe that we're here to raise up followers of Jesus, to make disciples who are committed to living by faith, being known by love, and being a voice of hope, if we really believe that, it has to be more than just something that we kind of get up here and say, and you, yeah, I like that, and I like faith, I like love, I like hope, yeah, and that's good. We're never excused. In other words, when circumstances are what I want them to be, then that's what I'm going to live for. That's how I'm going to live. And when circumstances are not what I want them to be, and they're painful, and they're hard, and I'm upset with them, then I'm somehow taking my eyes off of that, and I'm excused. Let me flip that around. So circumstances, they don't excuse us from living by faith, being known by love, or being a voice of hope. Let me flip that around. Just think about this. Is it possible that we're only living by faith, we're only being known by love, we're only being a voice of hope when one of those is being put to the test? I mean, I can say all day I'm living by faith. I can tell you all day that I'm going to be loving and I'm known by love, and I can tell you all day that I want to be a voice of hope and I'm going to live as a voice of hope. But am I truly living those things unless they're put to the test somehow? And my faith is being tested, or my love for someone is being tested. You know what I mean by that when I say that? That it's being challenged, or being a voice of hope. In the circumstances that I'm walking through, man, maybe we only live by faith, or known by love, or we're a voice of hope when one of them is being put to the test, and we pass the test. And the circumstances don't dictate to us how to live. We're committed to living this way in the midst of those circumstances. Make Jesus known. Make him known in every moment. That's the principle. That's the heart cry of a child of God. That's what Paul, I think, is challenging this church, and he's challenging this church, us, me individually. Whatever circumstance I walk through it with the commitment to make Jesus known in that moment. In that circumstance. I'm not gonna read it for time, but I don't think it's in your notes, but Philippians chapter 4, if you want to write this down. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Personal testimony from Paul. Because some of you are already going, yeah, you don't know my circumstances, and I'm not sure I know how to do that. Read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul will tell you how he did it. So the other verse this morning is verse 2. So Paul says, make Jesus known in every moment, whatever you're walking through. Specifically, he's talking to people in this circumstance. You respect your masters so that God's name and our teaching, the gospel, may not be slandered. Okay, Paul, but in our church, we've got this scenario. We've got brothers that are in this circumstance of a master and a slave. Well, those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they're brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better. Because those who benefit from their service, that is their master, are believers, and they are dear, they are beloved to them. The master is beloved to the slave, because they're brothers in Christ. These are the things you are to teach and to urge on them. I'm sure Timothy said, really, Paul? Thanks a lot. You know, that's going to be a real popular teaching time. Paul, this is real. These are real people, real relationships, this dynamic, these circumstances. It's not hypothetical. Teach them and urge them to live this way. Principle number two is you lose your life. You lose your life in serving others. You give up your life. You let go of control for the purpose of serving other people. Now, guys, I stand before you as one of you. I inherited from my father, who shall remain nameless, even though he's here. I inherited from my father a sinful nature that he inherited from his father all the way back to Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God. So what comes naturally for me because of that, because of the effect of sin, is I want to hold on to my life. And I want to protect my life. And I want to live life on my terms. I don't want to let go. I don't want to get lost in serving other people. I don't naturally think of when I'm going through dark circumstances, how can I serve the people around me? I have a master, he's a brother, we come together on Sunday, we see each other, and I'm to serve him even more and more effectively, more fruitful as his slave because he's a brother and he's beloved to me as a brother in Christ. That does not come naturally. That does not come humanly. That comes through the work of God in my life, to get lost in serving other people. Let me give you a couple of thoughts and a couple of verses. The two thoughts are this. They're in your notes. The first one is this. Never let the circumstance dictate if or who you're going to serve. Never let the circumstance dictate if or who you're going to serve. We do that. Here's a very common one. My longtime friend Gary has spent a lot of his life driving in various ways. And I'm not revealing any secret. He'll be the first to tell you that the way people drive, no pun intended, drive him crazy. So when you're driving and someone does something rude and selfish, they cut you, whatever. I mean, there's a thousand things we can do to each other that are rude on the road in our vehicles. That circumstance now, you can find quite a few ways to justify what your next response is going to be. And serving them is probably not at the top of that list, other than maybe telling them they're number one. You know, you're going to kind of give them remind them, right? You follow? Okay, some of you got it. You know, that serving them is probably going to be down here if it's even on the list at all. See, we respond to a circumstance that we're in, whether it's briefly like that or it's long term, and the circumstance begins to dictate to us, A, if we're even going to serve and be a servant, and two, who we're going to serve and who we're not. Or who is deserving of our ministry, our serving, our giving, and who is not. I'm not judging you. I know you're that way because I'm that way. The Bible tells us that we're that way. Never let the circumstance that we're walking through dictate if or who you should serve. Paul's picked a pretty tough one. Hasn't he? Come on, let's be real. Really, Paul? Yeah, serve him even more. Because the one who benefits from your service, your slavery, is a brother in Christ, and they should be beloved to you. They should be someone that you care about. See, I remove the principle, the response that God is asking of me from the circumstance, so that the circumstance doesn't dictate if or who will serve. The other thought is this. Every circumstance, you listening? Every circumstance is an opportunity to serve someone. Some of you don't like me right now. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Now, I'm making that up, right? Or do we have a biblical mandate for that? We do, don't we? Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 8. He said he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, verse 34, and he said this. He says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, they would put their faith in me and follow me. They must deny themselves, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life, keep it, hold on to it with his terms, live life on his terms or her terms, they're going to lose it. The reality is you can't, is what he's trying to help us understand. You can't. Nobody has the power to do that. You think you do, you don't. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life, gives it away for me, for Jesus, and for the gospel, will in fact save his life. What good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? So from the very mouth of Jesus, and I know this is a verse that we like to think, well, that's for, you know, mature Christians. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Guys, that wasn't directed at mature followers. That was directed at the crowd that was considering putting their faith in Jesus, and some in the crowd had. His disciples were there. This was to anyone who would come to Jesus. He says, this is the life. This is what it looks like to follow me. It's denying yourself. It's picking up what? Picking up a can of tomato paste? No. It's picking up a sword? No. It's picking up a guitar? Yeah. No, it's picking up a cross. A device that's used to execute people. That has a terrible amount of shame associated with it. Yep, that's it. That's what you pick up and carry. Jesus himself said to follow him, to be his disciple, is to lose your life. It's to let it go. And you walk through the circumstances that we walk through, and you do it to bring glory and honor to God, to make him known, to make him great, and specifically I do that by serving people. I serve. Listen to what he said in John or Mark chapter 10. He said, Jesus called them together. He calls the crowd together. Whenever he did this, he had something important that he wanted to say. And he says to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers, the leaders of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They really, you know, are dictators, and they really hold people underneath their rule, and they boss everybody around, and they're in charge. And their high officials exercise authority over them, telling everybody what to do. Not so with you. That's not a value that translates into the kingdom of God, into the church. Instead, listen to what he says. Whoever wants to become great, and you've heard this, right? Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave, last, slave of all. Now catch this. We've heard this verse. We don't always put it in the context, in the teaching that Jesus was doing. You want to be first, you need to be last. You want to be great, you need to serve. Verse 45. Even the Son of Man. Do we know who the Son of Man is? Even Jesus Christ, eternal creator, did not come to earth to be served, but he came to earth to what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when you lift up your heart to God and you say, God, yeah, I really need you to hear me, and he does, because I'm walking through circumstances that I can't even begin to put my brain around, and I can't reconcile with my heart, and I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm confused. I don't know why you would allow me to walk through this. And you're telling me that you want me to focus on making your name great in this and making you known that's the purpose of this, and that you want me to serve? And Jesus, who is sitting on the right hand of the Father, looking down on you, says, yeah, yeah. How do I do that? What does Jesus say? You look at me. You look at my life. You look at what I walk through. And what did I do? What did he do? He served. Did he not? Come on. I'm wrapping this up. Just give me 2 minutes. Did he serve? Did he serve you and me on the cross? Did he serve that thief that was hanging there with him? Did he serve the Roman soldiers? Did he serve Pilate? Did he serve the Pharisees? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And he said, even the Son of Man came to live that life and then to give his life. So yes, every circumstance is an opportunity to serve someone. If I'm going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if I'm going to follow my master, I'm going to serve, even in the darkest of circumstances. Write this in your notes. Maybe it's in there. Philippians chapter 2. Is that in there? Okay, Philippians chapter 2, specifically verses 1 through 8. If you're not convinced, Let the Holy Spirit of God convince you, because they're in Philippians. He'll just flat out come out and tell you, you need to be like Jesus. You need to have the same attitude, approach to life as Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, this is tough stuff for us to come to terms with. For some, it may not be this morning, because right now our circumstances might be easy, pleasant. For some of us in this room, our circumstances right now are not easy and they're not pleasant. And for the rest of us that are in the easy times, a day will come, of which we don't know when our circumstances will likely be challenging and tough. God, you know our hearts. You know that we look at our personal situation, our specific circumstances, and we like to be the exception to the rule, because ours are worse or more challenging or more difficult, or they've been piled on us, or it's just not fair. And God, I thank you this morning that your truth, your word is clear, your principles are strong. They're strong enough for us to trust and build our lives upon. And I'm thankful this morning, Father, that your heart, your love for us is deep. And it's unbreakable. And so my desire this morning, God, is just to ask that you would work in our hearts, particularly those who are walking through difficult, difficult circumstances right now, that they would be affirmed, they would recommit themselves to follow you and to be what your son was while he was here. He displayed for us that they would serve. But God, I pray also that their hearts would be refreshed, because they are reminded this morning that, God, you love them and you're with them and you will never, ever leave or forsake them. God, you've never run from the messes that we're in, the circumstances that we walk through. You've always been faithful. And I pray that our hearts might be encouraged by that this morning, so that, God, we can join with the church in Ephesus, that your name would be made great in Carmichael because of how we live our lives walking through the circumstances that we walk through. God, I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that you are here with us now. And as we respond this morning in song and singing, I pray that our voices might come from hearts that are truly devoted to you, resting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.